Well, good morning, everybody. I just want to start off by saying what a blessing it is for us to be here, to separate ourselves from the world and to worship our Heavenly Father, free from persecution. I also want to just say that for me personally, it's nice coming here every once in a while because it's like coming home. Simi Hills is where I grew up when we were over in Mission Hills. And it's just always nice for me to be here and to see you guys again. I want to start off by taking us back into the time a little bit. As children, in my family, we used to play a game that I later learned was called Slug Bug. I don't know if you remember that game. I'm sure a lot of you do. But in my family, we didn't do the slug part. We just did the bug part. And that is when you're driving around with your mom in the car or you're on a trip, you start looking for a Volkswagen bug. And the minute you see one, you have to yell out that bug and the color of the bug in order to get, like, the point. But later I learned that if you would call the bug and say the color, then you would get to slug your brother or your sister. That's why it was called Slug Bug. But it was a real fun game, and what always surprised me as a kid was that the minute we started playing that game, it was surprising how many Volkswagen bugs there were on the road. And they were all over the place. But when we weren't playing that game and we're just driving around, you wouldn't see them. So the exhortation in that little story is that when we have an earnest desire to see something, we see it. But if we don't, then they kind of fade into the background. And so that's kind of a mini exhortation for us, is that we need to keep the Word of God on the forefront of our minds so that we will see it. Because our mind does help us in that way. But that's not what I want to talk about today. What I want to talk about is another angle of that, and that is that when we desire something, we will see it everywhere. And it's not just, of course, the Volkswagen bugs, but it's just any vehicle that we're looking at and desiring. If we're looking for a new vehicle, all of a sudden when we see it, we start seeing it everywhere, and we say, oh, I like that car. And then pretty soon you start seeing that car very often. And the reason that is because when you tell your brain something, then your brain's going to be looking for it, whether or not you think you are or not. And so you will see it. It's almost as if you were kind of self-hypnotizing yourself. And you're telling yourself what you want or what you desire, and then you kind of see it. But what we need to do is to be content in our lives, so that those material possessions which we at times desire do not become a temptation to us. We need to be content with our lives and our surroundings and the way and where we are in our lives. And I want to just take a second to say that when I write exhortations, I don't write them. I don't like being up here in kind of a pious position where I'm exhorting you. Of course, you know, there's a lot of brethren here who are older than me and are more wiser than me. And when I write exhortations, it's things that I feel a personal relationship with. So I think that it's something that not only do maybe we need to work on, but that I need to work on as well. And one of the reasons is because I am a husband, I am a father, so I have a family. And I want to do the best that I can do to provide for my family. And sometimes it's hard to always be content with what we have. We want our children to have everything that they want and everything that they need, and we want them to be happy. We want our children to live in a home that's a place where they can feel safe and secure and have the things that they want and need. I want my wife to be able to buy the things that we need without having to budget or look in the check our balance or to worry about whether or not it's something that we can afford this month or next month or ever. And personally, it's hard for myself because, you know, I want those toys that are out there. I would love to have the boat or the trailer or the off-road vehicle. But we have to always be telling ourselves that these things are not permanent. If we allow these desires to kind of take over us and to become the forefront of our minds at all times, then we will find a way to make it come true. And that's a fact. Whether you think you are or not, you will start to make decisions in your life that will lead you to the things that you desire. And that can come at a cost. It can come at a cost of your spiritual well-being, our family's well-being, and even potentially your marriage's well-being. Desiring something enough can consume us to the point where we push kind of logic and reason right out of our minds. And there's a great example of that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So will you turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's a great story about allowing desire to take over us. And it's a very well-known story. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. But let's read verses 2 and 3 in chapter 11. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And so you can see right away his servants tell him that this is a married woman. But that doesn't seem to hold any truth with him or be able to push him away from the thought of that he wanted her. And as I was thinking about this, I started thinking about whether or not time passed at all between verses 3 and verses 4. You know, then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. You know, I wonder if there was any time that passed where he could be struggling with that issue and allowing those temptations to take over him, or that, you know, a few days passed, or maybe even a week passed, and he was constantly battling those thoughts, or fantasizing and allowing those thoughts, and rationalizing and justifying his actions, or the things that he wanted to do, or the things that he eventually did do. And it's just a thought. I don't know if it's true or not, but it was just something that kind of made me think, because those are the things that we go through as well. And we know that it cost him dearly, the results of his actions. You know, logically, David could have had any woman he wanted. I mean, he was the king. But because of his desire for Bathsheba, he committed adultery and eventually murder. And let's look over at 2 Kings chapter 5. Here we read another example of that, of desiring something. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read the story of Gehazi, who was a man who was a servant to Elisha the prophet. And this is a story where Elisha heals Naaman, and Naaman offers him gold and clothes, and Elisha turns him away. But Gehazi runs after him and takes things, takes gold and takes clothes. And this is a man who was a witness to so many miracles that Elisha had done. But yet he allowed his desire or his greed for a few measly changes of clothes and money to push aside the power of God, who he knew was working through Elisha. I want to read verses 25 to 27. Then he went in and stood before his master, and this is, of course, after he took the things from Naaman and hid them. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. And so again, the cost to Elisha was, again, dear, was very heavy. He had a disease, he got the disease of leprosy, which in effect was a death sentence. So his greed and his discontentment cost him his life. And it was over such a small thing, too. And so you have to ask yourself, or we have to ask ourselves, are we sometimes like David, where we see something we want, whether it's a new car or new clothes, and we'll think about it to the point where we'll do almost anything to get it? Are we sometimes like Gehazi, where we can't pass up that deal, even though we know we don't need it, or even though we think we do need it? And the answer is yes, of course we are. We are all that way in some form or another from time to time. That is human nature. Why else did that phrase come into existence, got to keep up with the Joneses? We are constantly comparing ourselves with those around us. We feel the need to do that. So to be content in our lives is something that we all struggle with. And it begins as children. We fall victim to peer pressure and commercialism. I mean, I hear it almost every day in a first grade classroom. Kids are talking about the Xbox or the GameCube. And that when I ask them who has that, you just see all the hands go in the air. And they have multiple systems. And it's just, you know, and it's from those commercials that we are bombarded with every day. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13 to be content. Verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" God will never leave us or forsake us. God cares for us as a father cares for his children. Matthew 10:30 says, you don't have to look it up, he says, "And even the hairs of your head are numbered." So God knows our needs. He will provide us, provide for us. And I want to look over at Matthew chapter 6. And this is just another reason for us to be content, or to not have to worry about those things in our lives, those material possessions. And it's this last portion of chapter 6, starting at verse 25 to 34. Christ tells us, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And what a lesson to us, brothers and sisters, to remind us that we will be and we are taken care of. We don't have to worry like those in the world who have no hope and who are just out to get as much as they can in this lifetime. What struck me also is in last night's reading in Ephesians chapter 5. Where Paul tells us, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Greedy person. So there's a warning to us as well there. And we see an example of Paul, a man who suffered so much in his life, being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten. And yet he tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 13, he writes to the brothers and sisters in Philippi, sharing with them what he has learned about being content. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he says, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." It's important for us to notice there in verse 13 that it's through God, Paul has the strength to be content. That is the secret. It takes strength from our Heavenly Father to be content. Strength to not want and to not be caught up in today's belief that success and happiness comes from what possessions you own. It takes strength to be content with your job, to not always be looking for something better, and therefore you're not giving your current job your best. It takes strength to live within your means and to not rack up huge debts, which can create problems in and of themselves. And it is through prayer that we can reach out to our Heavenly Father, who will give us that strength that we need. So now we look to Christ, who was content to trust in his Heavenly Father that his needs would be taken care of. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 14. Another very well-known story, of course. This is the time of the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, chapter 14. I just want to read verses 15 through 18, and then verse 20. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. In verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I like the way the NIV says it there, where Christ says, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And if in fact he said it that way, you can imagine the fear that must have put into the disciples, where Christ is asking them for them to give them something to eat. But Christ knew that God would take care of all of them. And again, in Matthew 15, we see the other account of feeding of the 4,000 in verses 32 to 35. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied, "and a few small fish." And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And then in verse 37, again, they all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And again, we see how the disciples were worried, but Christ wasn't. Christ, in his lifetime, put his trust in his Heavenly Father and was content to become even a sacrifice for us. And brothers and sisters, we are here to remember our Lord and to strive to live our lives like he lived his, content. Content to be nothing but a mortal man, and yet he did not allow himself to be drawn away by his desires and wants. And we read today in Philippians 2, verse 8, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And he died for us so that we might have a place in his Father's kingdom. And I pray that God gives us the strength to be content in our lives in these last days. For we know that this life and all that is in it is temporary. But that time which is coming is eternal.